get into our study this morning. We're going to start with a prayer. This is the 2021 prayer. Dear God, my prayer for 2021 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix it up like you did last year. We're here. We made it. We're at the end of 2020. It seemed like the year that would never end. Well, last year at this time, Phil was mentioning it, something very interesting happened. We were wrapping up chapter 3 of 1 Peter. You guys remember 1 Peter, right? Praise God because you are
saved.
And because you are saved, you will go through
trials.
And our trials come so that our faith might be proved.
Genuine.
And knowing we will have trials, we're told to be
holy.
Prepared. And to be because I am right. There we go. That alone continued to be a constant message for us throughout the whole year, didn't it?
Yeah.
Right? Because you're saved, you're going to go through trials. And there the trials were. We got to spend 16 weeks studying about trials and struggle and persecution. But that it's okay that those trials are there because they prove our faith genuine. And knowing that we're going to have trials, we are told to be prepared and that holiness is called upon us, but that he makes us holy, calls us holy because he is holy. And then on December 29th, we had a message called Extraordinary Circumstances. If you haven't gone back to listen to it, blow your mind. Go back onto the website to the sermons page and listen to the Extraordinary Circumstances. It was December 29th of last year in 1 Peter, end of chapter 3. And give that one a listen. I spoke of our love for apocalypse and dystopian stories and why we love it so much when we see the unexpected hero rise up to meet his or her extraordinary circumstances and stand strong and become the hero and stand firm in the most difficult of circumstances. And how can we be ready for such circumstances? Like young David who defeated Goliath, he'd been preparing himself for years. Even though he was just a boy, he was already accomplished. He loved the Lord. He was a defender of his sheep. And he'd mastered the art of slinging stones, not slinging mud, slinging stones. Goliath was no more trouble than the lion and the bear who tried to steal from his flock. He was a giant to be sure, but a giant whose helmet failed to protect his entire forehead. And David thought, I can hit that. He only had to rise to the occasion. And within 2.5 months, we would all be called to rise to the occasion. The hope was that our preparations, the maturity of our faith and trust in the Lord would see us through. And some of us have stumbled, feared, despaired, but I've certainly watched the people of this church get back up, echoing Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Sometimes all we can do is just stand. And I've watched others pull out their talents and their skills and rise up as the occasion has demanded it. And COVID-19 has been a bear. It's been difficult to navigate, but if this trial has helped us to see our faith is genuine, then we can find joy in it. Like James states in the opening of his letter, to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. And I'm really blessed at how we as a church were able to wrap up this year. Due to many of the financial struggles that people have gone through with business closures and stay-at-home orders, many people have struggled during the Christmas season. But we were able to draw on the resources that we as a church have, and we were able to bless a number of families with Christmas gifts and grocery gift cards. I can personally attest to the importance of this as a father and as a family from myself, because there was a year where the only means that I had of giving gifts to my children was from the benevolence of others to make that happen. There was no requirement for these people. There was just a group of believers wanting to help other people make it through with the blessing that Jesus truly loves them. As a church, we were able to spend $3,000, and we blessed 7 families and over 20 kids with Christmas presents. And we still have some of that left to hand out. We're still looking for people who are in need. And that's just from this little church. And a special shout out to Brittany and Aiden, who tackled all of the gift buying for the kids. And from what I heard, it was kind of a good time to, it's always nice spending other people's money, but it's also fun to just, to be able to buy and to know that you're buying for other people, to just be able to provide that and to bless people, to know that for no work of their own, that they're getting blessed, you know, that for nothing that they've done, that God is able to minister to them. So I really appreciate all that you guys did for that, all the wrapping, including that freaky doll that kept talking through the wrapper. Oh my God. Man, I'd walk into my garage and it would spook me. Keep the lights on. But it's so cool that God has allowed us, just even as a little church, to be able to give in that way. And frankly, like I said, there's more that we can do with simply the resources that we have. Well, again, here we are at the end of 2020. But here's the thing about January 1st. There's nothing magical that happens when the new year begins. It's just the day after the day before. COVID and all of its effects and all of its difficulties, they don't just stop and check the calendar and say, oh, is it 2021? We must have overstayed our welcome. Sorry, we're just gonna go now, right? It's all still here. It's all still happening. People are still getting sick. People are still struggling, and people are still most certainly in need of Jesus and in need of hope. When I was a kid, we used to run around the backyard and get hot and sweaty. And at some point, you know, you're thirsty, and you know, you don't actually want to go in and get a cup. So you turn to the garden hose. And so me and my brother would be out there playing, and he'd be like, oh, I'm hot, gonna get a, you know, your hair's all wet and plastered to your face, right? So my brother would go and he'd pull the hose off, and he'd turn the water on. But as he was turning the water on, this one's for you, Michael. As he turned the water on, he'd begin pinching the hose a little bit, and he'd keep turning the water on until there was enough water to come out to start drinking from it. So he would drink from it and he'd get his fill, right? And I'm sitting there, you know, I was younger than him, so I was not quite paying attention. And so I'm there panting, you know, waiting for my turn. He gets his fill. And then he'd say, oh, do you want some? And he'd hand me the hose to take a drink. Well, as I would start to take a drink of the hose, he'd go boink and let go of the hose. Boom, you know, and the water would shoot up into my mouth. My brother was very instrumental in teaching me what Jesus meant when he said that we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He was always one-upping me. It's hard when your brother's 4 years older than you. One of the tricks in teaching the Bible is making sure that you get a good steady stream of water and not blasting you in the face with more water from the word than you can consume at one time. So I was talking to Carla yesterday, and one of the things that she likes to do each year is to seek the Lord for a word for each upcoming year. And this isn't about prophecy. It's not about saying, all right, this is the way it's going to be. It's just about seeing what God has to say to prepare us, to put us into a mindset for the coming year. Last year, the word was pruning. You just made a mention of that. The word was pruning last year, and none of us like the process of pruning, right? None of us like the process of being trimmed back, of having something cut off. But as we considered the fig tree from our last session in Philippians a couple weeks ago, the fig tree had no fruit on it. And the fig tree needed to be pruned. It needed to have a trench dug around it and have its roots exposed. It needed to be dunged to be fertilized. And it's not an easy process, but if we've seen a year with our roots exposed, being cut back and applied with all of the dung that's been slung, we now have fruit. There's been growth in our lives. And fruit is what Jesus desires from us. In fact, fruit is what Jesus expects from us. He has every expectation of fruit in our lives. So this year, Carla came to me with the word that she felt that the Lord had given to her. She was afraid to say it. She was concerned that it would come across as too doom and gloom. But when she finally told me, it actually brought me a sense of encouragement and relief. The word is loss. The word is loss. And I thought to myself, that's a great word. That's a great word. Now, I know you think I'm crazy. And I know you think that I'm like about to pop you with the hose. You know what I mean? Like, why would loss, like, Brett, too hard, too much? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had just finished sharing about how we should have no confidence in the flesh. He said, you want to get into comparisons? You think you've got it all going on? Fine, let's get into you want to have a comparison fight? Let's have a comparison fight. I've got you beat when it comes to confidence in who you are. He had the right upbringing. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the right tribe, of the right financial class, of the right social status, of the right political group. He was zealously religious and blameless in all of his works. But whatever gain that I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. You count it as everything. I count it as nothing. For the sake of Jesus, it's all loss. You call it important? It's not. Because in Christ, none of that leads to my salvation. None of it makes me right with God. It's all what we called, it's all do with no be. It's all do with no be. Anything that I have, anything that I can do, anything that I can show for it, it's all external. but has nothing to do with what's internal, with what God has already done inside of me. Verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the immense value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. It's all garbage. In fact, it's all dung is the word. Rubbish is a whitewashing of the word in the English. He says, I count it as dung. In fact, anything I might consider as value in my life, I've assigned it all the sum total of excrement in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says that there is nothing in his life for him to depend on for his salvation. That's a good thing. There is nothing in his life, and therefore there is nothing in my life that I can depend on for salvation. Anything he has, anything that he is, anything that he can take credit for, he's willing to let it go and count it as nothing. And he will put his full hope and he will put his full confidence in his faith in Jesus Christ. And if he's to have righteousness, it'll be the righteousness that is given to him by God, not the righteousness that is earned by him. Any one of us, if we were to play a game, if we were to be in a sport, if we were to be the star player, the MVP, we would relish that. And yet, we're in a world and in a faith where Jesus is the MVP. He is the most valuable player, and we get to rejoice in that. In fact, the more that we can put on him, the better it is for us. Yes, our jobs are important. We have to earn a living. We have to pay our bills. We need to stay healthy. We need relationships with other people. But when God brings us through something that affects these things directly, when it affects our jobs, when it affects our health, our livelihood, our friendships, we can trust in him and rest assured that our value, our own worth, is not affected in the slightest. That's been a hard lesson this year. What if I lose my job? What if I lose work? God says you're still of value. What if I lose my friends? You're still of value. What if I lose my health? You're still of value. If he wants to challenge us to stand firm or to rise to the occasion, we do it on his righteousness and not on our righteousness. We do it on the maturity that he has brought about with the fruit that he has cultivated. And we can give him all the credit and the praise and the worship and the honor. Can you imagine in this context a year of loss? Think about it. Could you imagine in this context a year of loss? Could you imagine a year where, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease? We think of loss and we think, oh, I'm losing something. I'm giving something up. I'm having to shed all of these things. And we look at that as bad. And yet Paul says loss is good because loss is less of me and more of him. It's less of my righteousness and it's more of his righteousness. It's less of what I have and it's more of what he has. It's less of the love and the action that I can muster up, and it's the love and the action that he musters up in me because of his spirit within me. when we look at it in that context, it's not what I'm losing, it's what I'm gaining. Ultimately, the question that we're asking ourselves is, what is truly the most important thing in our lives? In Acts chapter 27, you might recognize this story. Paul is a prisoner and he's being transported to Rome on board of a ship. And as they left the island of Crete to sail for Italy, definitely not a Mediterranean cruise, they were hit by a wind of hurricane force. Now Luke, who was traveling with Paul, he writes in verse 18. He says, "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard." Imagine being on a ship, crossing the ocean, and your main reason for being on that ship is the cargo, right? That's what you're transporting, the cargo. This is the value that you have to bring. This is the you have the ship and everything about the ship, but now everything that's in the ship is what brings the value, right? So that's what you're going, that's what you're that's what's being bought and sold. But how important is the cargo if the ship goes down? So over the railing, all the cargo goes. Verse 19, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now tackle, this doesn't mean like their fishing rod. Tackle was the stuff on the ship that you would normally say, well, that's really important. We actually need that. We can't get rid of that. It's the excess rigging. It's excess sails. It's furniture. It's the things that are nailed down. What in our lives do we consider really important that might be getting in the way of the journey that God has us on? The things that are nailed down. The things that you would consider, I can't get by without this. What in your life is keeping you from doing what God would have you accomplish? When you consider that, over the railing it goes. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It's not uncommon in the midst of the storm to feel defeated. Is this how you're going to do it, Lord? Becomes the question. Is this my final storm? A lot of us have felt defeated during the year, haven't we? A lot of us have felt taken down. And sometimes we feel like this must be it. This is our final storm. But God is the God of the impossible. God is the God of hope. So Paul now addresses the crew and the passengers in verse 22. He says, "I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Sometimes, even after we've done all the pruning, after we've gotten rid of everything that stands in the way of keeping the ship afloat, we discover that even the ship itself is not as important as we thought it was. Even the ship itself is going to be lost, but keep up your courage. Not one of you will be lost. The men on the ship are learning that you can't even place your confidence in the ship. The cargo had to go over. The important things, the furniture, the tackle, the rigging had to go over. Now if they could pitch the ship over the side of the ship, that's what has to go over. We can't even put our confidence in this ship. Our trust is in God alone. And what does he say in the midst of the storm? Is the one thing worth saving? You. You are who he left this place, his place in heaven for. You are who he died for. And you are who he rose from the grave for. And then he gives Paul every other life on that ship. And not just believers, but unbelievers. Everyone held the same value on that ship. Because we need to make them important too. And it's better to be in the stormy waters with nothing but Jesus than to be in a ship that will never get you to your destination. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" Loss is a wonderful thing when the alternative is losing yourself. I'm going to say that again. Loss is a wonderful thing when the alternative is losing yourself. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, after he's talked about loss, he's talked about how not important these things are. What is important is the righteousness that comes from God. What is important is the faith which comes from God. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that save me. Therefore, because I'm saved, because God does all of these things, now I can press on toward the prize that is already won, the prize, the trophy that is already in the case. It's already mine. The deed is done. The work is done. I can have the loss because that's not what's important anymore. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. This isn't just good enough for Paul. You know, Paul, I realize you're super Christian. We get it, Paul. We know how you are. All right, Brett, you know, maybe you've learned how to drink from the hose that's like shoving into your mouth, but this is a bit much. All of us who are mature, he says, should take such a view of things. If you're growing, if you're maturing, if you're bearing fruit, he says, this is the way to think about it. This is the mindset to have. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear for you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. I love that. But at least live up to what you've attained. If anything, let's not go backward. We have Jesus. We have hope. We have the righteousness that he gives and the fruit that he's cultivated in us. And we have each other walking together or treading water together or loving one another. But you are not alone. Maturity in Christ says, embrace loss. But even here, Paul says, and if that's a lot to grasp, if that's too much, if you think differently, that's okay. God will make it clear to you. It's okay. You're wrong, he says. If you think otherwise, it's okay. If you think differently than that, you're wrong. But he'll make it clear to you. But whatever you do, even if you think that that's too much, even if all this loss, I don't know, Brett, I don't know. Maybe you're just misinterpreting it. It seems like a lot to ask. Okay. Let's pray on that one. Let's pray that God would make that clear to you. But don't give up what you've attained. Don't let that be an excuse to then go, yeah, but you know what? That sounds too much. I'm just going to go back to all the old stuff. We don't get to do that. We hold tight to what we've got. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Bear in mind, Paul is talking about people inside the church when he mentions this. There are those in the church that will drag you down. There are those that are going to tell you, you should never embrace loss. Don't embrace loss. We have rights. You should do church however you want. You should go after what you deserve. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be part of a particular political party. They'll tell you what to do, how to be. Someone who I know and love and used to respect actually posted a question on Facebook. Will there be any, and he named a particular political persuasion. I'm not going to say which, but will there be any of these in heaven? So if I was to pose the question, will there be any Democrats in heaven? Or if I was to pose the question, will there be any Republicans in heaven? We're still out on the libertarians, but I'm just kidding. They're fair game these days. Will there be any Democrats in heaven? Yes! Will there be any Republicans in heaven? Yes! But most surely not because they're Democrats or Republicans. Because being a Democrat or a Republican does not make you saved. Those who want to tell you not to embrace loss, those who want to tell you not to, to just do what you want, to act how you please. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. I like that. Their God is their stomach. They're worried about what they can put in their stomach. And Paul's talking about all of the things that we think are important are dung. Do that math. They're trying to put into their stomachs. We're trying to expel from ourselves. Their glory is in their shame. And their mind is set on earthly things. Sound familiar? Their mind is set on earthly things. But you, me, our citizenship is in heaven. Remember, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, and you have, if you're a believer, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Their minds, he says, are set on earthly things. They're focused on what's happening here. They're focused on, well, what is this party doing and that party doing? They're focused on what are these people saying and how are those people acting? They're worried about what's happening here instead of worrying about what God is doing. And what does God want me to do? But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's kind of crazy sounding when you talk about it, but that's the beauty, is that when Jesus rose from the grave, he rose from the grave as something other than what he once was, and then he says, and you're going to be like this too. I will raise you up like this. We're not waiting for political righteousness or social righteousness. We're not waiting for church righteousness. We're waiting for Jesus. And he'll come and make things right. And he will come and change us on the day that he comes. And then his kingdom will be established. But wait a second. I thought his kingdom was at hand. Isn't his kingdom here now? Oh, it is. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are his people. A holy nation, a spiritual ethnicity. 1 Peter chapter 2. But for now, we live as ambassadors in a foreign land. We're infiltrating this world. Look, we wouldn't be called ambassadors. We wouldn't be called ambassadors if this was our citizenship. It doesn't work that way. I can't be a U.S. ambassador to the United States. It doesn't work that way. I become an ambassador of the United States to someplace else. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are living in a foreign land, infiltrating this world with the mission of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to Christ, drawing them into new citizenship, to a kingdom with a wide open immigration policy. All are welcome, and one day, he will make all things right and draw us home. But until then, we follow Christ's example. We endure, we persevere, we stand, we love. And then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord. He talks about loss. He talks about what's really important. And I know the mindset can be, if the word is loss, well, what are we giving up? Do you know what I'm giving up? Me. I'm giving up myself. I'm giving up anything in myself that might seem important but is not. And it's making Christ the most important of all things. We give up. We act in maturity. We become examples for others in the body of Christ as best we can. And we stand firm. So how do we proceed into this new year? How do we go on from here? What does our role as ambassadors look like? Number one, let's tell other people about Jesus. I know that that seems like, well, of course I do. But if you're telling other Christians about Jesus, they probably already got it. Let's tell other people about Jesus. Let's somehow, some way, in your life, however you can, be willing to not make yourself more important, to experience the loss, maybe of some pride, maybe of some, maybe you're just nervous. Maybe you're not used to doing it. But maybe that's how we can start to just put ourselves out there as Christians and to let people know that Jesus loves them. Loss tells us to decide what is most important. The cargo had to go over. The rigging had to go over. The ship had to go under for them to realize what was most important. What might be holding you back from sharing about Jesus? That's an important question for us. Number two, people are still going to continue to have a tough time. 2020 is over. 2021 has just begun. We were all looking at 2020 last year going, it's going to be a great year, right? We were all excited going into it. I was super excited going into it. I couldn't wait to see how the church was going to grow, right? And all the fancy things that we were going to start doing. And we had plans and all of that came down. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021. We don't know how it's going to end. But what we do know walking into it, just the news that I've been receiving about benefits ending, unemployment benefits and businesses are still closed. People are out there, they're hurting. And they're going to continue having a hard time. As we're able, as a church, let's continue to bless others in need. If God's behind it, He'll keep providing. He's been providing so far. He's been providing all year long. Let's continue to bless others in need. And if you see a need, point it out. If you see someone in need, let us know so that we can, as a body, bless them. It doesn't just have to be at Christmas time. Number three, some of us are going to go through tough times. Some of us might lose jobs. Some of us might get sick. COVID's managed to stay away from our church at this point, which is a blessing, but it may not stay that way. Can we trust one another? Can we be honest with one another? Can we reach out to each other for help? Let us never fall by the wayside when we have each other to lean on and to hold on to. And number four, let us be praying. Can we be a praying church? Can we be a church that comes together and trusts that prayer works? God can do amazing things. God can simply bring people if He wants to. I want to encourage you guys to spend time with other people. I know that doesn't sound COVID safe, but there's ways of doing it. We can call each other on the phone. We can Zoom. I know if you have one more Zoom chat, you're going to puke. But at least we have that. At least we can see one another's faces, call each other, chat with each other, whatever you can do with one another, spend time in prayer. Do it with somebody once a week. There's enough people here that we could do it with a different person every day if we wanted to. Spend time in prayer with one another. Let's reach out to each other. Let's pray for our lives, for our witness, for our ministry, for our church. And I'll let you pray for me too. But God can do amazing things even now in the midst of this crazy COVID storm. But in all of this, let's be true brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving and longing for one another, as Paul writes, finding joy in one another and standing firm in the Lord. Amen to that? Loss is a good thing. I know it sounds crazy, but when I lose myself to gain Him, then I've gained everything and I've lost dung. I'm in good shape. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, couldn't this have been more uplifting? I say it is. Father, it is good that you are everything. It is good that you are the thing of value. It is good that there is nothing that I can do to save myself, because there is just simply not enough in me, anything in me that can save me. Father, we need your grace. We need your goodness. We need your righteousness in our lives. We need you to cultivate us. We need you to prune us, to dig the trench around us, even to dung us, so that we can produce fruit. But Father, we present ourselves to you, having shed the cargo, having shed the rigging, having shed the ship itself, placing our trust in you. Father, we ask that you would produce fruit and do good works through us, your people. Father, may we trust you and place not just our salvation in you, but our lives in you. Produce in your people a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of good works, not because it's an outward sign of just doing something, but because it's the sign of what's happening inside of us, your people. Father, we pray, make us mature, grow us to be like you. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.